Good to see everyone out tonight. There is just something about that poor wayfaring stranger that I think the arrangement in the book is just a little bit different than what I would say was popular music. You know, a lot of, I think, Carter family would record that song. Johnny Cash would go on to record that song. Several people have recorded that song. But where we go up, I think right before the last part, the chorus or what have you, they typically go into like a minor key or drop it down just a step. So I guess neither here nor there, it doesn't matter unless you just sang that song a certain way. And then when you try to sing it with the book, you never sing it correctly. So I guess that's about every song with me, is I don't necessarily sing it correctly, just how I know it. Well, we're going to finally finish the Lord's Prayer tonight. I think we started that way back in June and did another lesson in July. Tonight we will finish it off with that last part of it. We don't really hardly ever need anyone to encourage us to ask for things. From birth to death, from cradle to crib, our wants and needs and seem to drive us to obtain those things that we need. Some mistakenly think that when it comes to prayer, that we should not ask for things for ourselves, because some people say that isn't spiritual, and I don't really know what that means. But the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:7, to ask and it will be given to you, to seek and you will find it, knock and it will be opened to you. James, the Lord's brother, would say in James 4, verse 2, towards the end of that verse, he would say, you do not have because you do not ask. Again, Jesus would say in John 15:7, that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. As Christians, we should and can ask in boldness, because our Father can do anything, even things that are far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. So we should ask God, and we need to ask in confidence, because our God doesn't play tricks on us. Jesus would say, again in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, he would say, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If then, being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good to those who ask of him? So again, let us consider that when we ask as Jesus directs us, that we will receive only good from our Father's hand. Every good thing is given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, is how James puts it in James 1:17. So with that in mind, turn over to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, where it begins, pray then like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now we're going to be looking from the most part from give us this day our daily bread and on down. Tonight, again, we will look at these three vital needs. If we ask in faith and sincerity, we will ask and we will receive. And consider that first thing which Jesus urges us to ask for from our Heavenly Father. Ask for those daily provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. And this request is filled with implications. It implies a day-by-day kind of living. We don't need to worry about tomorrow's bread, but just ask for today's portion. And that's not forbidding a proper and wise foresight and preparation. Jesus would not have us worry about what is ahead. He would say in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 31 through 34, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. And then he would continue on. He would say, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. He wants us to live in day-tight compartments, making the very most that we possibly can out of the present moment. And that implies a simple kind of living. We are instructed to ask for bread, not a six-layer chocolate cake covered with hot fudge frosting. Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. It implies a confident, a God-dependent kind of living. We can say, as David did with these words, as this is going to be from the Amplified Bible, and so there's going to be some words in there that aren't typically in there, but I want to read Psalms 23 from the Amplified Bible, where we can say these things, that the Lord is my shepherd, to feed, to guide, and shield me, that I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in fresh, tender, green pastures. He leads me beside still and restful waters. He refreshes and restores my life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with him, not for my earning, but for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the deep and sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no dread or evil, for you are with me. Your rod to protect, your staff to guide, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My brimming cup runs over. Surely, only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life. And through the length of my days, the house of the Lord and his presence shall be my dwelling place. Well, Paul also assures us in Philippians 4:19 that in my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Not the riches of Bill Gates, not the riches of Fort Knox, but according to the infinite and unlimited and all-comprehensive, peerless, and comparable riches of our God in Jesus Christ in the glory of heaven. Not thinking about how truly how little we truly need, think that God doesn't supply me with my needs. And sometimes those needs are a Lamborghini to swish over to the spa and a nicer house and a higher paying job and those things. But if you ask them, did you eat today? Do you have clothes on? Did you drive or ride in a car today? Did you leave from a house with a roof on it? Did you have air to breathe? Did anyone give you a hug today? Maybe the best illustration of the worries of those who have weak confidence and providence is if you think about a major league manager, and there are two outs in the bottom of the ninth and the bases are loaded, three balls, two strikes on the hitter, losing by three runs, the batter approaches the plate and the coach is over there wringing his hands, pacing the dugout, sweat coursing off his brow. Can we pull this last minute victory off? Well, that coach might be uncertain and distressed and worried, but we will never find God wringing his hands or pacing or sweat coursing off his brow. God has it in control, so there's no need for us to wring our hands or to pace around with sweat coursing off our brow. Ask today for today's bread with that need, with confident assurance of hope based on our Father's promise, a hope that will never disappoint. The second request is a dangerous one, I think, to lift to God, to ask for a divine pardon. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. This is not a request to be made without some or a whole lot of self-examination. It is dangerous to pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, if we have no intention or we refuse to forgive. It is tantamount to praying, if I am unforgiving, do not forgive me. If I seek retribution, revenge, or restitution, you should demand the same of me. Treat me as a debtor in the same way that I have treated my debtors. Jesus makes it clear in verses 14 and 15 when he says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Not forgiven if we don't forgive. This is not forgiveness based on an exchange basis. It does not mean that if we get one sin forgiven, that we give a forgiveness for a sin. This illustrates that grace cannot issue from us if it doesn't flow into us. That same grudge that grits its teeth and says that I will never forgive is the same grudge of which we must repent if we expect to be forgiven. And just note the danger of not forgiving. To not forgive wears us out. It would be if I asked anybody to come out here and just hold a book out in front of them for the rest of this sermon. And it's probably not that long, but that's a long time to hold a book out arm's length from you. To not forgive is also to be disobedient. Jesus would say in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, to be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, "I repent," forgive him. Paul would write to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4:32, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. To not forgive is destructive. It uses energy, it creates ulcers, high blood pressure, headaches, stress, a lot of other different issues. It destroys homes, friendships, churches. It is like eating habaneros and expecting the other guy to suffer from Montezuma's revenge. It just doesn't work like that. To not forgive is to be unforgiven. And think about this. When we have been so fully and freely forgiven, how can we as Christians really justify carrying a grudge? If the offense is especially hard to forget, maybe do your best to replace that memory by thinking gracious and generous thoughts. And finally, before you fall asleep at night, repeat slowly and thoughtfully that praise from the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. One woman was so offended by another woman in church that the preacher did his best to reconcile the two. And one was willing, but the offended one said that, "I don't feel like forgiving her. But if I do, she has to publicly apologize and promise to never offend me again." Well, can you imagine if God said that? How would you like for God to forgive you like that? He forgives as we forgive. We ought not to seek to receive forgiveness, just forgiveness, but we also should seek to dispense it. Then we pray for help to not sin again. And so we ask God for the dependable protection. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And just look at the key words there. Lead, to actively direct or bring us to something, which would be temptation, which is a trial or a test or difficulty that can prove us or break us. It's an enticement to do what is sinful. And God will never tempt us to sin, but I do think at times he tests us through various trials to prove our strengths, maybe even to reveal our weaknesses. This petition asks God to forgo us, by forgo taking us through circumstances by which we might fail the test. Well, deliver can mean to keep us from becoming overcome by evil, or maybe set us free from evil if we've fallen. Of course, evil may mean Satan, the evil one. It could mean the evil of sin. It could mean evil, corrupt world around us. But here is the good news. Paul tells the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation has overtaken you, but such as that is common to man. And God God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, so that you will also be able to endure it. Peter would say in 2 Peter 2:9, then that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. John would say in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 1, my little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. We live in sort of a pot of trials and troubles and enticements and influences and temptations. We are in the world, but we have to do our best to not be in the world. Again, we are in the world, but we must not be of this world. We are in this world, but we are citizens of heaven. And so we should live like heaven's people and not the people around us. What we are asking for is a safe passage over or through and around anything that might destroy us. We must always be on guard and not wander into needless trials or temptations for sin to creep in. If a man takes his two children to the river and they run ahead of him despite his call to stop, and he gets to that riverbank in time to grab one child before they got to the water and puts it safely on the banks there, and he jumps into the river and rescues the frightened child, and the one he delivered before they ever got wet, the other he had to go in and pull out. And that's exactly what our God can do as well. Our Father can deliver us before we fail, but he also can deliver us when we fail. David would say, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who hear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are just but dust. And that's, of course, Psalms 103, 10 through 14. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 40, 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. And in his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. He wants, he being God, wants to provide your needs. He wants to forgive you, and he wants us to forgive in return. He wants to lead us in paths of righteousness. He wants to lead you, not drag you. I've seen today another suicide bomber in somewhere in the Middle East, I think Kabul, I think over in Afghanistan. And I think, what a terrible thing for a religion to want you to do that to other people in the name of religion. I'm so thankful that Jesus never wanted us to do that. That the apostles and their inspired writings never said to go into a den of unbelievers and kill them all. That's not the gospel that we follow. We follow the one that says, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and you shall find. This night, if you are not a Christian, I can't think of a better time to become one. If you do are a Christian and need the prayers of this congregation, now would be an opportune time to make that known. As together we stand and we sing.